As you can probably tell by looking at our lesson, we're in the last chapter of the book of Daniel. We're not going to go there far in today's lesson. To me, the 12th chapter is a summation of the whole book. And unless you understand chapter 12, you're going to miss out on perhaps one of the greatest revelations that we have concerning the end time. I've always been intrigued by the 2300 days that we'll read about down here in the latter part. And I also like the statement about Daniel going to stand in his place and be at rest until the end of the days, until the time that his people, of course, would be raised and himself from the dead. We shall not go back and look at any of the 11th chapter other than to say in verse 45 we did have the destruction of the Antichrist. And because the statement starts off there in the 12th chapter, and at that time, many people get the impression that that means that what follows in chapter 12 comes after the destruction of the Antichrist. But as we're going to see, that is certainly not the case. But let me point out, as I did in the introduction of this lesson, that there is no need of any chapter division between chapter 11 and 12. Quite oftentimes in the Bible, we have a chapter division at a place that is not very, well, ideal, because even the paragraph is still the same. Really, there should not be any break all the way from chapter 10 and verse 20 through the 12th chapter and verse 4, because it is all the revelation of the angel Gabriel unto Daniel the prophet. And there are times, of course, there's brief pauses, but the general thought is always the same. It is that great revelation about the end. And really, there's no break in the thought. There should be no chapter division. You say, well, then why have we got them here in the Bible? Because the translators did that in order to make it easier for us to find something. You see, originally there weren't any verses or chapters. It was just all like a letter, you know, that you write out. It had paragraphs, maybe we'd say. But there were no verses, no chapters. All of that was put in to help us to find certain sections of the Bible. And of course, it did aid in that respect. I would not deny that. But it does sometimes mislead people in that it gives the impression that, in other words, there's a great lapse of time in here when there is no lapse of time. The thought has been the same from 10 verse 20 all the way through the 12th chapter and verse 4. So keep that in mind. And so it does start off there, and at that time. And that's the way that our King James Version has it. But a better translation from the Hebrew would be during that time. During that time, not at that time. You could use the word at, but it would be slightly straining the preposition a bit. So the meaning is during the time that the willful king rules. That was spoken of in verse 36 of Daniel chapter 11. So this is what's called in Daniel 11 and verse 40, the time of the end. In other words, the last 7 years of the 490 years of the 70 weeks in Daniel 9, verse 24. So it's the time when the willful king rules, the little horn, the prince that shall come, the king of fierce countenance and all of this. And then the remarkable thing is that what follows here is certainly being quoted by Christ in Matthew 24. But let's read all of Daniel 12, because we'll spend considerable time there on verse 1. And at that time, or better translated, during that time, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And surely that verse would take a lot of time to go over and look at. But note the expression there, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. I believe that the reference there is to something future. I believe that it has reference to the great tribulation, the final 7 years before Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on the earth. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, there is a detailed account given about the 7-year tribulation period. It begins there, well, at about verse 4. It goes all the way down to about verse 28. And that's all describing the tribulation, the final 7 years. In the book of Revelation, you have the tribulation described, beginning in chapter 6 and going all the way to the end of the 19th chapter. So Daniel is speaking of that same time, though he only uses here just one verse. That is, the angel speaks to Daniel about this time. Now think about how that statement there compares with what the Lord said in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Both accounts speak of a time of unparalleled suffering, the worst time of trouble the world's ever known. That's why we call it the Great. Use a definite article, the Great Tribulation. Jesus said there in Matthew 24, 21 and 22, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now let's think for a few moments about how that he says it'll be a time of great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. That is almost a verbatim quote of Daniel 12 in verse 1. So Jesus speaks in Matthew 24 of the same time that Daniel speaks of and that John speaks of. And so it has to do with the time of the tribulation, or the last 7 years before the time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth again. So we want to be clear on this matter that we're dealing with. This is a time of the tribulation. And we shall have more to say on that later. Somebody, though, asked me the other day, and I think it's a good question, and it ought to be answered maybe here in the class this morning. Said, "Why do you call it the great tribulation? And why did the angel in Daniel 12 and 1 and Jesus in Matthew 24 say that there never had been any time like it in the past, and there never would be any time like it in the future? Why would it be the most awful time in the world?" Well, I believe you'll find the answer to that in the book of Revelation. By the time that you get to the middle of the week, the first 3.5 years, over half of the population of the earth will be dead. Now, has there ever been a time like that before in the history of the world? Over half of the population of the earth will be dead. A third will die one time, a fourth will die another time. That's over half, the way I count it. All right, nearly all of the fresh water in the world will be polluted at one time. No drinking water, people dying everywhere. All of the seas and the lakes will be polluted. And much of the marine life will be destroyed. Furthermore, the rivers will be turned to blood. And you can't drink blood, and fish can't live in blood. Much of the forest of the world will be destroyed. And all of the green grass throughout the world will be burned up at one time. And so you begin to think about that and let it soak in. Add to it all the other holocausts that will occur in the tribulation, and you'll begin to see why that it is a time of trouble like the world's never seen. There has never been anything like what's going to occur during those final 7 years before Christ comes back and ends it all. It is such an awful time, as he stated there in Matthew 24, if he did not come back and put an end to it, no flesh would be left alive on this planet. Man would completely annihilate himself from off of the earth. So that's why it's said to be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, looking back to the past, even to that same time. So all the time of the past, all the way up to that time, there'll never be a time like that time. The Great Tribulation. And indeed, that's what it is. Now let's take a few moments here to look at the statement there. Michael shall stand up. Michael shall stand up. What does that mean? First of all, when I look at it, I see that the guardian and protector of the nation of Israel is the angel Michael. I know that God's children have guardian angels, maybe one, maybe more. But here we find that Israel has a special guardian angel. It's Michael, the archangel. The only one in the Bible that's called an archangel is Michael. So the highest order of the angelic host is the guardian and protector of Daniel's people, the Israelites. Very significant statement. He's called the archangel there in Jude 9, and while his name is not mentioned, in 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the shout of the archangel. That too is Michael again, though his name is not given. So if you want to know the special responsibility that Michael the archangel has, it is protecting the nation of Israel. You remember back in earlier chapters, who was it that came to aid Gabriel? Michael came to aid him because the matter concerned Daniel's people, the Israelites. There in Jude 9, when the devil is disputing with Michael about the body of Moses, he is disputing with the devil about the body of an Israelite, Moses. So any time that you see him, he is employed in defense of the nation of Israel. And we shall have more to say about that a little later. But I thought about something this week there about Michael being mentioned at the rapture that I'd not thought about before. Why is he mentioned there? If, as some say, the only ones going to be caught out are the people that have been saved during the time of the existence of the church, something like the last 2,000 years, the Old Testament saints will not then be raised. Why is Michael mentioned? Well, the fact that he is mentioned proves that all the Old Testament saints will be caught out at the same time as will the saints of the church age, because otherwise there would be no need for Michael to be there. He is there because that will concern the resurrection of the bodies of Israelites. That's why the trumpet will be sounded. It will include certainly the people of this church age, but it definitely will include all the people of Israel. The only resurrection that you'll ever have at the end of the tribulation is not of all the nation of Israel, all the Old Testament saints, but is of tribulation martyrs, the ones that died during the 7 years. Nobody else will be raised. All the others will be raised at the rapture. I'm more definite on that than I've ever been. The more I study the Bible, everything I read points in that direction. Nothing goes in the other direction. So this angel Michael has been mentioned back in chapter 10, verse 13 and 21, and here he's mentioned for the third time in chapter 12 in verse 1. Now I have tried to figure out the sequence of events in Revelation 12, where he's said to make war with the devil and his angels and to prevail against him. Try to figure out the sequence of events. Well, I assume that what Daniel speaks of here is near the end of the 7 years. So that would imply that the casting out of the devil and his angels from heaven has been accomplished by Michael before the time that we read about here in Daniel 12, 1 and 2. The reason I say that is because Daniel mentions the resurrection of the tribulation saints. And that occurs at the end of the 7 years, not during the time. So I would assume that the events in Revelation 12 occur before what we have here in Daniel 12, verse 1 and 2. So we're going to just point that out in passing. And please bear in mind that statement there, which standeth for the children of thy people. He's not the defender of the church. He's the defender of the nation of Israel. You know, when I think about that, I don't believe I'd want to tackle an Israelite. I don't believe I'd want to say anything about one of them. Because if they have the highest order of the angelic being at their defense, then I certainly would not want to tangle with him. I guarantee you that. because he would be almost next to God in power. He's even greater in power than the devil because he's going to overcome the devil. It may very well have been that Michael and Satan were originally two archangels together. And now because of the fall, Satan has become inferior to Michael, therefore leaving Michael to be the only archangel, the only commander of the armies of heaven, outside, of course, God and Christ, who's over even Michael. So here's one that stands up in defense of Israel. If you recall throughout this book when it said that somebody would stand up against, it means to stand up in warfare, to stand up in battle. Like you would stand up as a people against an invading army that would come to overtake your land and all of this. Now in the Hebrew, the construction literally reads like this: the one standing over against the sons of your people. So he is the guardian and protector of the nation of Israel. Somebody said, well, God's cast off Israel forever. Well, I guess then Michael must be out of a job. You ever thought about that? That's his job. Furthermore, I would like to know if God has finished with Israel and they no longer need any guarding and protecting. Who was it that destroyed those people? Who would be greater than Michael the archangel? Who could overcome him and destroy those people that God sent him to protect and defend? So when I hear somebody telling me that the Jews is going to perish as a nation, or that God is never going to deal with Israel again, I dismiss it as tomfoolery. Because the Bible is very plain that there is an angel that has a responsibility, the greatest angel in all the universe, of guarding and protecting this people. And according to the very prophecy we read here, Daniel's people will be in existence all the way to the end of this age. All the way to the end of the time of the Gentiles. No, the nation of Israel will never perish. They'll be here all the way to the end. Daniel's people will be here. God said so. That's all I need to know. I don't care what somebody else said. I'm content with what the Lord said, and that settles it for me for all time. We've already commented some there on a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. I will not take all the time to read those scriptures. I do urge you to go home and look at them. That's all the verses in the Bible that deals with the tribulation. Now, I did not include there Revelation 6 to 19. I could have put that there, but I included that elsewhere in the lesson and did not include it there. I mostly gave the Old Testament scriptures there and not the New Testament scriptures, if you'll note, though I did put Matthew 24 in. The first mention we have of this time of tribulation is in Deuteronomy 4 and 30. It tells how that Israel will be in tribulation in the latter days, what Moses said. And so if you'll look up all those scriptures, you'll have a pretty good foreview of what the tribulation will be like as far as the Old Testament's concerned. The greater revelation is found in Matthew 24 and also Revelation chapter 9 all the way through chapter 6 to chapter 19. Now really, when Daniel speaks about the great tribulation here, he's talking about the last 3.5 years, not the entire 7 years. Because the last 3.5 years will be what we'll call the Great Tribulation. Tribulation before, but the Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years. And if you want all the details of that, you can start in Revelation chapter 12 at verse 1 and go all the way to chapter 19 and verse 21, and you'll have all the details of what will happen during that final 7 years. If you want to begin about verse 15 there, Matthew 24, you can go down to verse 28 and you'll have the last 3.5 years that's mentioned there also by Christ. I was thinking how that there is some comparison, though, between the plagues in Egypt and the time of the tribulation. A number of those plagues will happen again on the earth, not just in the land of Egypt, but throughout the entire world. There are some of my brethren that say these events will only happen in Palestine. That's not true. The Bible says they'll come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. If that does not denote the universality of the events, then I do not know what language God could use in the Bible to so indicate. All them that dwell on the face of the earth is rather plain language to me. It's not just upon Israel. It's all this Egyptian world system, the whole world, And Palestine will not be exempt this time, as they were back during the time of the Exodus and all of that. Let's note a little statement there in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 18. The Lord tells there how that there will be a grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. The language is very much like that in Daniel 12 and verse 1. Then on down in verse 24. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So what I'm telling you is that what happened during the time of the 10 plagues of Egypt is going to happen on a greater scale, in that it is going to be more severe, and it will involve all of them that dwell on the face of the earth. So that's a very significant statement there. It'll be like the Exodus, but it will be far greater, more awesome, more devastating than anything that happened back during the time of the 10 plagues of Egypt. Then he makes a statement there, at that time, and evidently this is, of course, referring to the end of the tribulation here. At that time thy people shall be delivered. Now Daniel's people are the Israelites. They do not in any way have any connection with the church. They're strictly the nation of Israel. They are a national people that exists on the earth. At that time thy people shall be delivered. They are an elect nation. You remember what Jesus said there in Matthew 24 and verse 22? He said, except those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's the elect out of Israel there. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Well, I think about how that there are many scriptures that tell how that God will deliver a remnant of Israel during the time of the tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew 24, and he that endureth to the end of the 7 years shall be saved. That's bodily salvation as well as spiritual salvation, because it involves enduring to the end of the final 7 years. And then there in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Not the time of the church's trouble, but the time of Jacob's trouble. And then the Lord adds by the pen of Jeremiah, yet he shall be saved out of it. The same idea you have here when it says, thy people shall be delivered at the time of the end of this trouble. So that's when they're going to be delivered. Now I must go over here and connect Revelation 12, because if we don't do that, there will be some things that you will not perhaps perceive as you should. You see, when the devil is cast out of heaven, he is going to wage one of the greatest campaigns of anti-Semitism the world has ever known. He's going out to destroy the nation of Israel, who is pictured there as the sun-clothed woman. And the battle between the dragon and the sun-clothed woman is the devil against the nation of Israel. And let's look at a few of those scriptures there. It said in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days in modern way of counting time. I trust that you'll bear in mind the great contrast here between the church and literal Israel during the tribulation. The Lord Jesus in John 14, 1-3 said, I go to prepare a place for the church. When I come back, I'm going to take you up there to my Father's house. So then the place that he prepared for the church is the Father's house above. But Israel's place is prepared down here on earth. And that's where she's going to flee to during the tribulation. So we must not confuse Israel and the church. They're not the same. Israel has a place prepared of God in the wilderness. I believe it's the city of Petra, the old home of Esau, where the Edomites live, where all those caves are down there in the Sinai Peninsula. Then he tells about the war in heaven. And that war in heaven happens just as a woman is fleeing from the devil and from the Antichrist and all of this. And then you'll find out how that a number of things are said to happen. And we skip on down here just for a few moments. On down to verse 13. And look now as the devil through the Antichrist is trying to destroy the nation of Israel. But she'll be preserved in that place that God's prepared. And at the end of this time of trouble, be delivered by the return of the Messiah. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out unto the earth, this is Revelation 12, 13, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That's the nation of Israel that brought Christ into the world. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Whether that's airplanes or whether that's a miraculous picking up by the Holy Spirit of God and transporting, I do not know. That she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. The church's place is in the air, in heaven. The place of Israel is in the wilderness. I heard a great sermon one night that I shall never forget that was preached by a man that's now dead, one of the greatest premillennialists that ever lived in my lifetime. And he said that the kingdom cannot be set up until the church is in her place. He said in the Father's house. And Israel's in her place in the wilderness. Said all of that is a prelude to the setting up of the kingdom. And he made great stress on the fact her place was in the wilderness and the church's place was in the air with Christ. So certainly that comes out right here clearly in the scripture to me. Now there in that place that God prepared for, she will be nourished for a time and times and half a time. That's the 3.5 years again. Final 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent. The serpent is the devil. And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters as a flood after the woman. Think about how that the waters of the Red Sea destroyed the Egyptians. As if now the Antichrist is trying to turn the tide and destroy them with water. Has he built a great dam? Is he going to flood that area that is south of Jerusalem? Possibly. Possibly. That he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So whatever it is, God will defeat it. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now bear in mind that not all Israelites are going to Petra. There will only be a remnant that will be preserved. The 144,000 Israelites that are sealed in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 to 4. They're sealed for earthly preservation during the time of the tribulation. So there'll be a remnant of her seed. A lot of them will die. They will die. A lot of Israelites will die. Unsaved Israelites, and maybe some that are saved. Called here the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. That is Christian Jews and Orthodox Jews as well, from what little I read there. The ones that have the commandments of God are the Orthodox Jews, probably not saved. And those that, of course, have the testimony of Jesus, that's Christian Jews, people that have believed in Christ. But nevertheless, the devil is going out to play havoc with the entire number of those that remain in his kingdom throughout the world. But some will be preserved in a place prepared of God. One-third, two-thirds will die. Zechariah 13 tells us that. And so Daniel gives us here those that will be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. So we might say, as Jesus did, it's those that are God's elect. And the tribulation will be a time when they will be preserved. Because for the elect's sake, it will all be done. Now somebody said, what does it mean there, everyone that will be found written in the book? What is that book? Well, I believe that it's the book of life that contains the names of all of God's elect. Many, many times spoken of in the Bible. Moses got so indignant at God that he said in Exodus 32 and 32, said, if you're not going to do this, just strike my name out of the book of life. Of course, it couldn't be, but that's what he asked God to do. Psalm 69:28, Luke 10:20, Revelation 20:12, talks about the book of life. Many other scriptures bear on it. It is the book that contains the names of every person that is to inherit eternal life by Jesus Christ the Lord. So then all of God's elect, all of elect Israel, will be delivered. Now let me point out that not all Israel is going to be delivered. There in Revelation 12, we saw that the remnant of the Israelites would be slain and persecuted by the dragon, the devil, and all of this. That's also clear in other passages. There will be some unsaved Israelites all the way to the end of the 7 years. There in Ezekiel 20, verse 33 to 38, the Lord is going to cause the remnant of Israel that survived the tribulation to pass under the rod, like the sheep would pass under the rod of a shepherd. And the rebels, the goats, if you please, will be purged out and cast into hell. So there will not only at the end of the 7 years be a judgment of the Gentile nations, there will also be a judgment of the nation of Israel. And unsaved Israelites will be gathered out of the kingdom and cast into hell, exactly like unsaved Gentiles are, according to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Because all that offend and do iniquity will be gathered out of the Lord's kingdom, and then the righteous only will go into that kingdom. Jesus makes that plain in the prophetic parables of Matthew 13. Same thought is seen here in this lesson. There in Zechariah 12, verse 8 and 9, it very plainly says that two-thirds will die during this time, and that only one-third will be brought through the fire, as gold would be brought through the refining fire. So you'll have some Israelites that will be sealed. And I believe that's 144,000 there in Revelation 7, verse 1 to 8. There are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then you have some that in Zechariah 12 that will welcome the Lord when he comes back. You know, Jesus taught that in the latter part of the 23rd chapter of Matthew. He said that when he came back, there would be a remnant of the people of Israel that would say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Revelation 1 and verse 7 speaks of some that will weep over the Messiah when he comes back. And they'll be out of the tribes and they'll mourn because they rejected the Lord of glory. You know, sometimes I almost get the impression when I read this 144,000 that they may not be actually saved until the end of the tribulation. I know I'm introducing something that's a little bit revolutionary in the minds of some, but the way it reads so many places is that their lives are being spared, that they may be among that number that'll weep and rejoice when the Messiah comes back. So we may have missed something there. I need more study on that. I know they're going to be preserved, and I know they will be saved. But could it be that they're God's elect that'll be preserved and saved at the very moment that Jesus comes back? And they're the ones in Zechariah 12 that'll have the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Now, I'll tell you something that argues very much in favor of that. Daniel 9 says that all of this great redemption of Israel will not occur until the end of that 70 weeks. So then that would put their conversion at the end of the 7 years and not at the beginning. You say, well, how are you going to account for all those people that will be saved? The two witnesses, Enoch and Elijah, will preach for 3.5 years. And that's all we really need to know that you can have great conversion under the ministry of those men. You say, well, what about those scriptures like Isaiah 66 and other places where we're told that the gospel will be preached in that time? Again, it may be the two witnesses and not the 144,000 Israelites. I could be wrong about that. Could be wrong. It may be that some Israelites will be saved and maybe will not be preserved in Petra. And they will be some of those that will preach. I do not know. The scripture is not clear. I need more time to study. I'm going to ask some of my brethren that also study to look into this matter as well. But there's always in the Old Testament and the New an elect remnant of Israel that's mentioned. And many, many times you'll find because of the remnant. Because of the remnant. In Romans 9 and 6, Paul talks about the remnant according to the election of God's grace. Then in chapter 11, verse 7, verse 25 and 26, and Paul says, "And all Israel shall be saved." I do not believe that that's every Israelite that will be alive on earth, because some rebels will be cast out and sent to hell. Ezekiel 20 makes that plain. It is all whose names are written in the book. It is all elect Israel that will be saved. All elect Israel that will be delivered there in Daniel chapter 12. It will not be all Israelites after the flesh. After all, the Antichrist is a Jew, and he's not going to be saved at the end of the tribulation. So then not all Israelites living at that time will be saved. All that are the elect of God will be saved, no more and no less. Well, isn't that the same way it is today? Only God's elect are being saved today. And only God's elect will be saved during the tribulation, and especially there at the end. Well, you say you've taken a lot of time now on that one verse. Well, it needed that much time, because there's a lot in that verse. Because that verse summarizes whole chapters and almost whole books of the Bible. So we do need to look at it in detail. And I used to struggle with this resurrection in verse 2. I tried to make it everything in the world other than what I knew that it was from the start, I think. And I read too many other men. Had I just read the Bible and forgotten what others said, I would have been straight on it from the start. But I had a lot of trouble with this resurrection over the years, and I have at times been mistaken as to what the meaning was. But I'm convinced now that I am correct in the matter. Let's read that. It's surely a physical resurrection of dead people, because anybody would get that impression if you didn't read somebody's book before that. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Now that's dead bodies that awake. That's all in the world that can mean. It's not dead souls. Souls don't sleep in the earth. They go to paradise or to hell. "Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." A lot of people say, "Well, I can't get anything out of that about two resurrections." Well, I can see two there myself. There's certainly two kinds of people. Some are being brought forth to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. Now, there's a lot of ideas about this. There are some, the amillennialists primarily, even some that are not amillennialists, that say this is a spiritual resurrection. In other words, a resurrection from spiritual death. Well, there's a lot of trouble for that idea, because there'll be some in this resurrection that'll go to everlasting shame and contempt. Well, then they must be going to apostatize after they're saved. I can see how an Arminian can go that way, but I do not see how a man who believes in sovereign grace could take that position, because some in that resurrection are going to perish. So then if it's spiritual resurrection, some are the people that will be spiritually raised are going to die and go to hell. Well, now if a man is a Calvinist, he can't take that position. Maybe if he were an Arminian, he might go that route. So I rule out that it is a spiritual resurrection. It is indeed a physical resurrection, because some will go to everlasting shame and contempt. And those that are made alive by Christ are given eternal life and cannot ever die again in hell. So it cannot be a spiritual resurrection. Otherwise, we wouldn't have these people that are going to shame and contempt. And then there are a lot of good premillennialists, men that I have a lot of respect for, men that for a time even had me believing this was the case, that this is a national resurrection, the same one that is spoken of in Ezekiel 37, the resurrection of the nation of Israel. Well, there is a national resurrection there, but it's not a national resurrection here. This is a resurrection of dead bodies. Dead bodies. And it's unto life and unto death, if you want to speak of it from that standpoint. So to make this a national resurrection will not fit the context. Why? This is the end of the tribulation. Israel's to be regathered back to their land before the tribulation begins. So that nothing about it would make any sense. And so then again, you'd be using the non-literal method of interpreting prophecy. And I believe all prophecy has a literal fulfillment, unless they're prophetic symbols, as we've pointed out from time to time. So then there are many reasons why that we must reject the idea that it is a resurrection of dead spirits being brought back to life, or that it is a resurrection of the nation of Israel from her graves among the Gentiles. It is clearly a physical resurrection. So So this is a resurrection from physical death of people who are in the dust of the ground. And those raised are righteous Israelites who died under the reign of Antichrist. The tribulation saints, the dead Israelites, that two-thirds, maybe some of them of which were saved, that will die. So it's the same resurrection in Revelation 20, verse 1 to 6. So at the end of the 7 years, you only have a resurrection of the tribulation saints, those that died during that 7 years. All the others were raised before that time. Somebody said, well, now what I want to know is, why is there not any translation there of the living saints? Because the living saints in living bodies go into the thousand-year reign. They do not need to be translated. That's the reason for that. Boy, the amillennialists try to go to town on Daniel 12 and 2, but I think they have no basis whatever. Amillennial expositors take the meaning of the repeated use of the demonstrative pronoun these to be that each refers to a portion of the many who are raised from the dead, yielding the thought of a double resurrection at the same time of both righteous and wicked. Now that's what they have to try to get out of that, because that's what they believe. There's a great problem there. Revelation 20, verse 4 to 6 says there will be 1,000 years between the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. So that cannot be the meaning here, for it would contradict Revelation 20, because you have two resurrections over there separated by 1,000 years. So then Daniel does not here contradict John. Neither does John contradict Daniel. The first these refers to all of the many raised immediately after the great tribulation. Those that will be delivered. Those whose names is in the book. Spoken of in the verse before. And the second to the others who will be raised following the millennium. A time when the unrighteous shall be raised to everlasting shame and contempt. Some Jewish writers, as well as Tregelles, translate this verse where it's a little easier to understand. And many from among the sleepers of the dust of the earth shall awake. These shall be to everlasting life. But those, the rest of the sleepers, those who do not awake at this time, shall be unto shame and everlasting contempt. While the amillennialists make a play on the word these, they do not make a play on the word many. Because being in many cases Calvinistic, they know that the term many in the Bible is used to describe the elect of God. The many sons that He'll bring to glory. The many that He died for. The many that He gave His life a ransom for. But they don't like the Calvinistic interpretation here. It doesn't fit with their scheme. So they go over to the Arminian school and say that it means everybody. But they wouldn't take that interpretation in the other verses in the Bible. I say that it is the same many here that is used throughout the Bible. The many that are God's elect. The many sons that will be brought to glory. The many that the Lord Jesus engaged to save. So the word many is used instead of the word all. You know, if this had read, and all that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, then I would have known it was a general resurrection of all the dead. But He didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. And after all, this concerns those whose names are in the book. So the word many is used instead of the word all, suggesting that the reference is not to all who died, but only to the elect remnant of Israel at the end. So amillennialists have quite a difficulty there in trying to explain this word many. Because many is a great multitude, but it's not all without exception. Now we asked a few questions and try to answer it quickly like, will these tribulation saints be only Israelites? Will dead Israelites be raised at the end of the great tribulation? Yes, they will be raised at the end, but they will also be some dead Gentiles, because Revelation 7 makes it plain that Gentiles will die in the tribulation, and therefore they'll have to be raised at the end. They too are in the resurrection in Revelation 20, verse 4 to 6, because they died under the reign of the beast. They wouldn't bow down to the image. They wouldn't take His mark. So all the dead saints will be raised at the rapture. For the Old Testament saints were in Christ. And all that are in Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15:23, will be raised. Paul in Thessalonians said, the dead in Christ shall rise. That's all the Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. So all the saints will be caught out at the rapture. Nobody will be raptured at the end of the 7 years. Raised at the end of the 7 years, except those that died during that time. There will be no translation at the end. So the resurrection in Daniel 12 and 2 and Revelation 20, 4 to 6, is a resurrection of tribulation martyrs only. No one is translated for the living righteous enter the kingdom age in physical bodies. And then I tell you again, note that Michael, the prince of Israel, is mentioned after rapture, showing that Israelites will indeed be in the rapture. Well, I hope you understand what we've gone over. We shall not try to go on down to verse 3 because that would take up more time than what we have. But I do want you to clearly get something in mind. During the last 3.5 years will be the time of the great tribulation. And there will be an elect remnant of Israel, 1/3 of the nation, that will be alive when Christ comes back. They'll say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." They'll weep for their returning Messiah. And they'll enjoy that fountain that's open for sin and uncleanness. In Zechariah 13, verse 1. So you're going to have some Israelites that will die during the tribulation. A lot of Gentiles will die. Maybe all Gentiles that are saved will die. The way it reads there in Revelation, it speaks about that great multitude. So maybe just about all of them will die. Many Israelites will die, 2/3 of them, and only those sealed, that 144,000, sealed for earthly preservation, will be saved because they'll endure to the end of that time. So this is something that's great to think about. It certainly does bring out a lot of truth about the end time. It tells us how it's going to be in the world in the very near future. Well, that concludes our lesson for today. We'll take up there next time and go through this third verse and quite a number of others. That's all the lessons.